We're going to be talking about what we are going to be doing until the Lord comes to take us to be with Himself. Last couple of weeks, we've talked about the ministry of the church in evangelizing the lost, carrying the gospel to those who have no hope, who are dead in their trespasses and sins, so that they might hear that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died and paid in full the penalty for sin, in order that by the ministry of the Holy Spirit they might come to believe. Then we looked at the matter of the ministry of the Word in building the believer to maturity in Jesus Christ. That in the context of the functioning of the body of Christ. When God saves us, He saves us personally and individually. But when we are saved, we are born into God's family, and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we are placed into the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. This local church is a manifestation of the body of Christ in this place. All the individual members are parts of that body, functioning according to the divinely ordained plan with the gifts that God has given, so that together we might function as one body with Jesus Christ as the head. I want to focus attention on the warfare and battle that we, the church, are involved in. And that includes every individual in the church as well. In Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians and the 6th chapter, the Apostle Paul, in the letter to the Ephesians, has been focusing on the church. In fact, at the end of chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul spoke of the church being His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And He is the head over the body, the church. The church comprised of all true believers in Jesus Christ. The local church, the manifestation of the church in each place that God establishes it. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 3, Paul ascribes blessings to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places or in the heavenlies in Christ, carrying us into the very presence of God. We have every spiritual blessing, and that would entail all the inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus, that treasure that is stored up for us in the glory of God's presence that we will fully enter into when we are called into His presence. Those blessings in the heavenlies, and that in the heavenlies becomes a repeated phrase through the book of Ephesians. And when we get to chapter 6 and the end of verse 12, he's going to be talking about the spiritual warfare we have in the heavenlies. So he starts out with the spiritual blessings we have in the heavenlies, and he's going to wrap the letter together by talking about the spiritual warfare we have in the heavenlies. In the spiritual realm of God's operation and God's presence, there are immeasurable blessings for the redeemed. And there is ongoing, relentless warfare taking place. And he has moved to this climax, taking us through the sovereign work of God in salvation, what we call election in chapter 1, reminding us of our redemption from sin in chapter 2, the fact that we were saved by grace through faith. Our salvation is a result of the gracious, sovereign working of our God. And He has brought us, Jew and Gentile alike, together now into one body, that we might magnify Him. that this local church in chapter 3, verse 10, might declare and show the manifold wisdom of God, even to angelic beings, that we'll be talking about in our study together. Though, so he exhorts us in chapter 4 to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Those who have been called out of sin to His salvation, who have been placed into the body of Christ and now manifest the wisdom of God in redemption to angelic beings, are to walk in a manner worthy of God's grace. And then in chapter 4, a passage we looked at last time, we saw the gifts in the body and all the parts of the body, building the body up in love. He goes on in chapter 5 and talks about the marriage relationship, husbands and wives. Chapter 6, parents and children. But do not be deluded. We ought not to think that our salvation has resolved and removed all problems and difficulties. We sometimes present the gospel in what I might say at best a misleading way. We tell people that Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the solution to your problems. And He is. He provides cleansing from sin, freedom from the power of sin, the power of Satan. But sometimes we go beyond what the Scripture says and imply that if you believe in Christ, all your problems will go away. Now life will be fun and enjoyable and easy. And when we do that, we have distorted the gospel. Because the message of the Word of God is, now things will get tough. When you come to believe in Jesus Christ, you are enlisted as a soldier in an army. And an intense warfare now begins to unfold through your life. And there will be increased difficulty, which is why Jesus called people to take up their cross and follow Him. That was not an invitation to an easier, more comfortable life. But it was a call to a more difficult life of hardship, a life of warfare. We have been enlisted as soldiers. And the verses I want to look at with you this morning, we're simply going to highlight what God says about our role as His servants. The strength that He provides for the warfare we are involved in. A presentation of the enemy that we are fighting against. And then an overview of the armor that He has provided that we might successfully wage war. Verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, he's going to conclude what he has to say. Very important responsibilities, and these are given as commands. We are talking about believers in this section. Those who have been saved by grace through faith, who have come to recognize that they were sinners under the condemnation of a holy God, who have turned from their sin to the Savior, Jesus Christ, and believe that He died for them. I'm talking about those who are members of the body of Christ. That's why we have these given as commands. What we're talking about is walk in a manner worthy of the God who has called you. Ephesians 4:1. This is part of that walk, the responsibility that every one of us has. Not only is it a responsibility, but it's a privilege. Because as the children of God, you and I are involved now in an intense, ongoing war. It is absolutely essential that we follow the instructions of God, that we not be seriously wounded in these battles. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That's given as a command. something that we are to be doing. We're to be constantly strengthened, or possibly strengthen yourselves in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Now you note, we have the responsibility here to be strengthened in the Lord. It's a command given to us. It's His strength we're talking about, the strength of His might. And there's a multiplying of emphasis here. Be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might. His strength, His might, His power are what you and I must be utilizing to do battle in the warfare we're engaged in. Back in chapter 1 of Ephesians, in verse 19, Paul was praying that these believers might come to know what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. That's what we're talking about. The surpassing greatness of His power. We are coming to know that as we draw upon it. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. You see the multiplying of words again? His power, His strength, His might. And this is the power, the strength, the might that was operative in bringing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead in verse 20, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenlies, where all of our spiritual blessings are, according to verse 3. And where we are going to be waging our warfare, as we'll see in chapter 6. Now that same power and strength and might that brought about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and established Him at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies is the strength and might that is available to you and I as God's children. It is the strength and might that we are not recommended to draw upon, but we are commanded to draw upon. That's tremendously encouraging. I don't have to come timidly and think, God, could you provide a little more strength for me? He commands me to strengthen myself or be strengthened by Him by drawing upon that power and might that He makes available in abundance. Paul talked about this when he said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not I can do all things. Now I'm a child of God, I can do everything. No. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's His power at work in me. That's what we're talking about. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1. Because we have a similar context to what we have in Ephesians 6. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Same idea we're talking about. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God's grace is provided for you in Christ. Saving grace, but daily living grace. Timothy, you be drawing upon that grace and the strength that it provides for you in Christ. For the ministry that God has called you to, proclaiming my truth and passing it on to others who will proclaim it in verse 2. Then note verse 3. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Same subject matter we're coming to in Ephesians chapter 6. You need the strength of the Lord to go soldiering for Christ. And it's going to be a hard life. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier. You know, Paul did not believe his life of hardship in service for Jesus Christ was the exception. He believed it would be the rule for everyone who would live godly in Christ Jesus. And he said so. For all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, that he may please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. In principle, we are to be single-minded in our focus. And when you go to active duty in war, you have a single focus. Carry out the commands and instructions of your commander-in-chief. Come back to Ephesians 6. This is the strength we're talking about. The strength of God, the power of God, His provision that we can draw upon His strength for the war we are involved in. Second command, verse 11 of Ephesians 6. Put on the full armor of God. Again, that is a command. So here we are. One analogy or metaphor, we are members of the body of Christ. Christ is the head. Now Paul is drawing the picture. We are soldiers in the army of God. He has given us our commands. Draw upon His strength, put on His armor. Put on, and you know two things about this armor. Put on the full armor. He's not going to take you through the magazine or armory and say, pick out some of the pieces of equipment that you would like to have. He says, put on the full armor, all the armor, every piece of the armor. That's going to become key. You look in a survey fashion at the different pieces of the armament. But any place you leave without the armor, you will be vulnerable. And you can be sure that the opponent you have is so good at what he does, so clever, he will strike you in that very place. So put on the full armor. What that armor is, we'll look at in a little bit, beginning with verse 14. But note, secondly, it is the full armor of God. This is the armor that is divine in character. It's the armor that God has provided that will enable us to successfully wage war in His strength against the most brilliant and powerful opponent there is in existence. Put on the full armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Stand firm. You ought to underline that. If you don't have it already underlined or highlighted in your Bible. To stand firm. That's the goal. At the end of verse 13, same statement. To stand firm. The beginning of verse 14. Stand firm. That's the emphasis here. This is the point. We need His strength, we need His armor, so that we can stand firm in the ongoing onslaughts of the enemy. And it's not just to stand firm for a time. The end of verse 13 says, having done everything to stand firm. Now the goal is to wage the war successfully until the end. How do I know when the end comes? When you are called into the presence of the glory of the one who is our God. As Paul said at the end of his life, as he prepares to walk to the executioner, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. That's the goal. Not enough to run well. We must finish well. It's not enough to stand out in some battles. We must stand firm to the end. We're talking about God's provision for us as the church and us as individual believers in waging warfare against the schemes of the devil. The schemes of the devil. We pull in here to see how serious the warfare is. You know, it depends on who your opponent is. I mean, if you're going to do battle against someone who's weak and anemic and not very smart, not very strong, not very well equipped, then you might get away with being a little bit careless. But we're going to do battle against the schemes of the devil. The devil is a personal being that is the enemy of God, a fallen angel of great power and authority, might and strength. So much so that the book of Jude says, even Michael the archangel, even after his fall, continues to speak of him with respect. And it is a sign of apostates that they don't have the proper respect. That doesn't mean you honor the devil or demons. Doesn't mean that you fear them in the wrong sense. It does mean you respect them for the power and position that they have had and that they continue to exert in the affairs of the world. We are doing battle against the devil, against the schemes of the devil. It's where we get the English word methods from. It means his strategies, his plans, his craftiness. So here we have the devil, who at one time, passages like Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, we are told was the anointed cherub who covered the very throne of God. Beautiful, brilliant, powerful. And he is strategizing in how he can attack the church and the individual parts of the body of Christ to wound them, to render them ineffective in their service for their God. This causes Paul to explain a little bit more about our battle in verse 12. When he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, we're not doing battle against other human beings. Now, sometimes other human beings are the agents in the struggle. Just like we are soldiers of our God, so Satan has his human soldiers also. But don't be deluded into thinking that is your real ultimate opponent. Because then you'll be trapped. You'll say, oh, I'm more intelligent than him. I'm more clever than him. I don't have to be worried about her. But in reality, it's the one whom they serve that is your enemy. Just like we draw upon the strength of our God, the armor that he has provided, so our enemies are drawing upon the strength of their God, small g, the God of this world. They are being directed and guided by him. So we have to deal with doctrines of demons being preached and taught by his servants, men. So the point is, we do battle. We do battle with the physical and human servants of the devil. But the ultimate enemy that we are waging war against is not flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Note the repeated use of the word against. Now, I could have abbreviated it here, shortened it up, and just put against once. But he repeats it each time. Against flesh and blood, against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces, against the spiritual forces. Emphasizing in each area, and I think what we have here are the layers of authority in the demonic world. And we can't go much beyond that because we are not told how they break down. They seem to be categories or layers of authority. We just get a glimpse in something like a passage, like Daniel chapter 10, where Gabriel tells Daniel that the prince of the kingdom of Persia stood against me for 3 weeks. Well, here you have an angel from God doing battle with an angel who rules over the earthly nation Persia. There was evidently a strategy or layers of authority in the demonic world. We are doing battle against them all at all levels. Now, I want you to note here, he does not break this down. He does not give this detail. Now, you can go to the bookstore and buy a book by a professing Christian who will tell you what kind of demons you deal with and how you deal with each one. But you don't find that out from God, and that makes it suspect to me. Because if I'm dealing with the schemes of the devil, I don't know when he's deluding and when he's not if I don't take it from the Word of God. But we are in warfare against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Wait, that's where my spiritual blessings are. That's where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And now I'm doing warfare against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies? Yes. Remember the opening chapters of Job? Came a day when the sons of God presented themselves before God, and Satan came also among them. And God said to Satan, where have you been? Going to and fro on the face of the earth. God says, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him. Job says, he only serves you because of the good things he gets. Turn me loose on him a little bit. Take down the hedge around him. You'll find out Job doesn't really love you. He just likes the benefits he's getting. And then you see something of the strategies as Satan begins to launch his attacks. Come in a variety of ways. Physical health. Job's going to lose all of his children, all of his wealth. Going to have the assaults we call mental assaults as he has to struggle through things, as his three friends debate back and forth what is happening and why. Wife's going to tell him, curse God and die. All part of what? Spiritual warfare in the heavenlies. So don't underestimate the opponent. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is the war you're in. Now, some Christians act like, you know, they're in a fog. They're walking through the war and the battle that's going on and fighting going on all around, and they're, well, what's going on today? Doesn't change the fact it's going on. And they will be wounded, severely wounded, by the enemy of their soul. This picture, drawn out in other ways, 1 Peter chapter 5, tells us to be careful and be on guard. Why? Because our enemy, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Different picture, but the same idea. What? The devil looking for opportunities to attack unsuspecting Christians, unprepared Christians, and to do them damage. Okay. Look at verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Oh, I've commanded you to be strong in the Lord, to take up the full armor. Now, in case you didn't understand how important and serious this is, now you know you're in war against the devil and all of his forces. They are arrayed against the church and the individual believer. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. Why? That you may be able to resist in the evil day. I think that's the same thing as verse 11 said, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Evil day is when the devil launches his attack in a concentrated way. You know, one of the tactics of the devil, and it's true in any war, it doesn't go on with the same intensity. There are times of lull. There are times of intense battle. Now, what we as Christians have to be careful of, as we come through an intense time of battle, then there's a lull. We sometimes get careless and think, oh, now I can take off some of the armor. I can relax a little bit. But the trap is our enemy has not gotten tired. He has not gotten weary. He has not gone away. He is watching. He is waiting. He's lurking. So that when we become careless, when we lay aside pieces of the armor, He's there to strike. You say, oh boy, that's somewhat terrifying, thinking I gotta live every day. The devil just waiting to jump. Well, you don't have to be terrified. You don't have to be afraid. You simply have to draw upon the strength of the Lord and be sure you're wearing the full armor. And if you're not, you ought to be terrified. Because He's waiting. And He doesn't let it slip by His notice. That you may be able to resist in the evil day. Now note, you put on the full armor so that you're prepared for the time of intense attack. That you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm. It's all said and done. We are left, what? Standing unshaken. You know, that should be a tremendous encouragement to every believer. That the provision God has made for us is so adequate and sufficient and complete that Satan and all his hierarchy, there's the word I couldn't remember before, of angels, demonic beings, when they launch a full-fledged attack against you, when the dust clears and they pull back, you can be left standing absolutely firm. What do you need? The strength of the Lord and the armor He provides. But I mean, what else? The strength of the Lord and the armor He provides. Is that what it says? You'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, you'll stand firm. So the devil gives me his best shot. And I'm left standing firm. Now let me tell you, that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Wouldn't be a war if it was easy. So don't misunderstand. When they say we're left standing firm, that doesn't mean we're left laughing, saying, ha ha, ha ha, that was easy. No, 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 no. If that's the way you're left, that wasn't the attack. Just wait. It's coming. Sometimes it's there, Lord, I can't hold on. Lord, I'm not going to make it. Lord, I think I'm going down on one knee. Lord, you know, we're not like Elijah telling the prophets of Baal, call louder, maybe he's asleep. His strength is always there. It's always sufficient. His armor is always adequate. I just have to stand firm. I say that because we've talked It's a lot about demons going on today. And a lot of stories about it, a lot of how you have to deal with demonic activity. And here is God's plan. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you, James says in chapter 4. This is the plan. Well, what if he already indwells you? Show me that in Scripture. Not if you're a believer. I mean, what good would it do for God to say, be strong in my might, put on the armor, too bad he's already in you. What good's armor? Then the armor is to protect me. Now you're telling me he's in me? I classify that under the doctrine of demons. That's not doctrine about demons. That's doctrine that comes from demons. Now you put together how it gets through the human instrument. We can't take a side trip. I could be tempted, but I won't. The armor that God provides. Note how he starts. Verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having. I note this. Now note the connection. Stand firm, therefore, having. Now here, let's move through the armor. Not just say having the armor of God on, but let me walk you through each piece of the armor, Paul says. You know what? I find any time I find myself seriously wounded in my warfare, in the battles I go, it was because I was negligent with part of the armor. Having girded your loins with truth. I think in all of these parts of the armor, we're talking about the practical appropriation of them. Because we are talking about believers. Here he talks about having your loins girded with truth. Now, some would emphasize the objective truth of the Word of God. Jesus said, thy word is truth. I think that's foundational here, but later on he's going to specifically identify the Word of God with the sword. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 5, don't turn back there. Isaiah 11, 5, where this verse is drawn from. When the Messiah comes, it said he comes with the belt around his loins called faithfulness. When that portion of the Old Testament was translated into Greek several hundred years before the birth of Christ, the word used for faithfulness was the word we have here, truth. When the Messiah comes, his loins will be girded with truth. That's how they understood the emphasis of faithfulness there. I think that's the concept here. We're talking about truthfulness. Of course, the Word of God is at the heart of this, but we're talking about truthfulness of life, integrity, sincerity, genuineness. Like James talked about, don't take an oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's the characteristic of my life. Truthfulness, integrity, sincerity, faithfulness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul said, speaking the truth in love. But it's interesting, the word speaking is not there. It's the participle of the word for truth. So it's literally truthing in love. I think in the context, speaking is involved because he's been talking about the teaching of the word, but it's beyond just speaking. But we as believers are to be truthing in love. The objective propositional truth of the Word of God is, of course, central. But truth in the broadest sense is to be the characteristic of our life. Jesus said of the religious leaders of his day in John 5, you tell lies because your father is the devil and he's the father of lies. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, his own nature. But truth is what characterizes me. So the believer is to have the belt. Now the belt in the Roman soldier's garb was that wide leather belt. And it was important because it bound everything together. Their robes and so on. You're familiar with how they dressed from movies from carry you back to that time and so on. Obviously, if you're going out and fight with a sword and you got a flowing robe around, pretty soon you'll be tangled up in your own clothes. It also provided a place for, you know, the sword to be hung and everything. So it was a key part of the armament, just not a dress item, like we would think of it. And that which keeps it all together, we might say, is truthfulness. Interested. Businessman in Omaha, reputed to be one of the wealthiest men in the world. As far as I know, not a believer in Jesus Christ, but was interviewed in the paper a few weeks ago. He said, in people that he looks to run companies he buys, he looks for integrity, intelligence, and energy. But he said, be careful about finding a person who has the intelligence and the energy without the integrity. They will destroy you. I thought, how important it is that we as believers, above all, ought to be men and women of integrity, truthfulness. Our yes be yes, our no be no. Even the world has some appreciation for that quality. If you don't have that, you've become vulnerable to the devil. That lack of integrity, sincerity, truthfulness provides a vulnerable spot for him to attack. Don't think that he overlooks the lack of the belt of truthfulness. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate, of course, was that piece that went over the vital organs in the breast area. It was made of leather, some kind of material. Then it had pieces of metal, sometimes the hoofs of animals on it. Something to protect you and protect the vital organs. The breastplate here is righteousness. Now again, I don't think he's talking about imputed righteousness, which we do have in Christ. That's behind it. But he's talking about the practical righteousness, because I don't have to put on the imputed righteousness of Christ. I have that by virtue of my faith in him. But now I'm commanded to put on the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness in my walk, in my conduct, and my behavior. Look back in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. In other words, I don't go on giving the parts of my body to serve sin and do unrighteous things. But present yourselves as God to God as those alive from the dead, and your members, the parts of your body, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet. Present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's what we're talking about. The breastplate of righteousness is righteousness in my conduct and in my behavior. The way I conduct my life. Practical righteousness. Key area. Look back, you're in Romans. Go over to chapter 13 of Romans. Verse 11. This do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer than when we believed. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. You see the contrast? Deeds of darkness, armor of light. Well, in the comparison here, the armor of light is doing the things associated with being a child of the light. Particularly in the parts of the armor, it would focus on the breastplate, according to the analogy in chapter 6 of Ephesians. Let us behave properly, as in the day, not in carousing, drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. That's practical righteousness. Now be careful. You know, sometimes I think, oh yeah, I've got to keep that breastplate on. But then when I'm alone, when I don't think anyone's around, what do I do with my eyes? What do I listen to with my ears? My hands? Where do my feet take me? They have mentioned to you, I can't remember, and some of you probably read it, the religious broadcasters, when they held their convention this year in Washington, D.C., religious broadcasters. The hotel they stayed at said they had rented more pornographic movies that weekend than ever in the history of the hotel. Now, you think that one? Oh, here you have the religious broadcasters renting out the hotel. They rent more pornographic movies out than they ever have. You know what happens? People get away. They're alone. Nobody knows. I can take off the breastplate and lay it down. I mean, nobody knows, right? Well, you know what? The only two people that matter know. Almighty God and the enemy of my soul. You think the devil doesn't know? He didn't observe? Vulnerable, say, well, nothing happened to me. Well, put the little three-letter word. Yet. Yet. You see, the devil, his forces are very patient. They lay their trap very well, because you know what happens? I take off the breastplate of righteousness. I think I don't have to practice righteousness here. It's not going to matter. That's fine. I get away with that. On another occasion, I don't put on the breastplate of righteousness. I never know when he's going to spring out, and there I am, wounded very, very seriously. I say, oh, I wasn't expecting it. Well, what kind of opponent do you think he'd be if he only attacked when you were expecting it? You think he's going to call and say, by the way, I'm getting ready to launch an attack, put on your armor? It's not the way you fight a war, is it? You try to catch your enemy when he's not expecting you. Be careful about the breastplate of righteousness. We are warring against not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. Spiritual forces in the heavenlies. Don't think just because nobody else is around, no other believers will find out. Then you're thinking, I'm waging war against flesh and blood. No, I'm waging war against spiritual forces. You better be sure you have the breastplate on all the time. Back to Ephesians 6. Now, this is an aside, but I'm amazed in some of the accounts on these people who are writing the books on demonology and dealing with demons. Person comes in to get special counseling and exorcism or whatever they want to call it, whatever kind of deliverance. And they start off talking about all the filth they've been involved in. Well, I've been having an affair. I've been involved in immorality. I've been doing this. But supposedly this insightful counselor finds out somewhere behind it all is a demon indwelling. I tell you what happened if this person is truly a believer. They haven't been wearing the breastplate of righteousness. And they get hit again and again and again in the vital organs, spiritually speaking. No wonder they're a mess. A bloodied mess. And we're looking around trying to find a demon. I say, well, all you got to do is tell this person, put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's the problem. I don't encourage you to read those books, but go read one of some of those accounts. You scratch your head and say, oh, wait a minute. This person supposedly has a demon after they tell you they're involved in this and this and this and this. My number one question is, what makes you think you're a believer? And number two, if you are, you're not wearing the armor. What do you think he's doing but beating away, stabbing away, hacking away? You think you can get by without wearing the breastplate of righteousness? God would be a liar. He commands you to put it on. And you think you cannot put it on and go away unscathed? You'll be such a bloody mess, you won't be sure what he did. I wonder if he stabbed me in the heart or the liver. Or maybe it was the kidneys. Well, you know, instead of trying to figure that out, why don't you just put the breastplate on? Next piece of armor, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And this refers to the sandals, very important parts of the armor. I mean, how'd you like to go out and do battle, intense battle with a sword? When your feet are sore and you can hardly stand on them, you say, you know, you become incapacitated. Why? The Roman soldiers, they're doing intense battle. They've got to be able to plant their feet, be firmly planted. Their sandals were a key part of their armament, specially prepared, embedded with pieces of metal and so on, so they would have firm footing, unshakable. And our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now again, that may entail the gospel that we convey and bring. I think the point here is that we are planted firmly on the gospel and its truth, particularly the peace that it brings. Romans 5:1 says, therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, having been justified by faith. But I think even here, the practical experience of that peace, like Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which goes beyond the comprehension, shall stand guard at your hearts and minds. We're talking here, move beyond the positional peace, the gospel that we do bring, to the experience of the peace that we are firmly planted on. And I am turning the burdens of my heart, the anxieties that beset me over to Him. And firmly planted not only on the positional peace, but the practical peace that I have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It gives me stability in the conflict. I have the shield of faith. Now what we do here is move on. You know, verse 16 begins, in addition to all. So here we've put on the belt, the breastplate, and the shoes. Now, in addition to these things, We're going to pick up these other pieces of armament. The shield of faith. There's two Greek words depicting two kinds of shields. One is the kind, again, you've probably seen in movies, where it's a round shield, they hold it on their arm, usually has two leather straps, and in their fighting with a sword, they're moving this around. Then there is the big, what we call door shield, stood about 4 feet high, 2.5 feet wide. That's the kind of shield we're talking about. You've seen that again. Often you'll see it in a movie where the soldiers have lined up and they're almost miking united front behind these big door shields as they go forward. That's the shield we're talking about here. This large shield that you can hide your whole body behind. And was effective as you stood behind it from deflecting all the fiery arrows and darts that were aimed at you. You were secured behind the shield. So this is sort of a broad coverage of everything. It's the shield of faith. Now again, saving faith, of course. But I have to take up this shield, so it's not just my saving faith here, but the follow through. The just shall live by faith. Not only initial salvation, but ongoing daily life. And I take what we have here is that continual trust in God through every situation. Hebrews 11 would be a manifestation of it. As we see those faithful servants of God through the Old Testament in experience after experience, what? By faith. By faith. By faith. By faith, Moses, what? Turned down an attack of Satan. Fiery dart, what? Offering him the riches of Egypt. But no, he chose to suffer with the people of God. Why? By faith. By faith. That trusting God, depending and relying upon God in each and every circumstance and situation. Now, I have to be careful. I have to take up the shield of faith and be hiding behind it all the time. The devil brings doubts, fears, worries. Jesus warned the disciples in Matthew 6, every day has enough trouble of its own. Deal with today. Trust the Lord, and He provides for tomorrow. Now, the danger is, you know, I don't see any major shots coming. I lay aside that shield. I'm not trusting the Lord in the daily things, in the little things of life. All of a sudden, fiery darts are fired, and I'm saying, where's the shield? That's why it has to become the pattern of my life to trust the Lord in the little things, if I can call them that. Because it's just the pattern of my life to hide behind the shield of faith, to trust Him. Then when the major things come, the major assaults, the fiery arrows, it's the pattern. I don't have to look for the shield. I'm always walking behind the shield. Everywhere I go, I'm walking behind the shield. Again, you see, these are this will be the pattern of my life. Well, you know, I had a believer told me one time, says, well, you know, I try not to bother God with the little things. And then when the big things come, but you know, it's the great thing about our God. He wants me to come with everything. Trust Him in everything. Depend upon Him for everything. And I learned to develop a walk of faith. I'm hiding behind that shield in each and every situation. I put on the helmet of salvation. Now, again, if these are believers, they already have salvation. But now they're to put on the helmet of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul tells the believers to have on the helmet, which is the hope of our salvation. I think that's probably the emphasis here, the settled assurance and anticipation of the full realization of our salvation. And remember, salvation is in different tenses, past, present, and future. And here I put on the helmet of my salvation, and according to 1 Thessalonians 5:8, that's particularly the hope of my salvation. Trusting the Lord and anticipating the outcome, the full realization of my salvation. That was the context of Romans, remember, 13. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Now our salvation is nearer than when we believe. The full realization of glory in His presence. We're closer to that than we were when we trusted the Lord 5 years, 10 years, 20 years ago. So that which protects the head, a very, very vulnerable part of the body, is that full assurance and confidence I have that my God will bring me into the glory of His presence. That keeps me from cowardice, from fear. I mean, that even enables me to confront death with boldness and confidence. Not that I look forward to the experience of death, but what? I have an unshakable, unmovable confidence in the salvation that God has promised me. And it's not over. It's not complete. We are anticipating glory in His presence. It's a focal point of our life as believers. And there are a number of scriptures we could supplement these pieces of armor with, but we don't have time right now in this highlight. We take the sword of the Spirit, the end of verse 17, which is the Word of God. So here the Word of God plays a key role. Many have noted that this is the only offensive part of the armament. Of course it is. I mean, in the military armament of the day, everything else, then you take up the sword. The sword is the Word of God. It was both defensive and offensive. It was that which you did battle with to protect yourself. I mean, if you had all the armament on, but you didn't have the sword, then your opponent just come up and beat away on your armor until you're beat down. It's with the sword you're able to hold him off, fight back. And we have the perfect example of the use of the Word of God in doing battle with the devil in the temptation of Christ in Matthew 4. When the devil came and tempted Christ, what did he do? He responded with the Scripture. But be careful, you know what the devil did? He responded back with Scripture. And Christ responded back to that Scripture with another Scripture. The devil strikes back. Christ quotes Deuteronomy. The devil strikes back with Psalms. Christ strikes back at the Psalms with Deuteronomy, another passage of Deuteronomy. It requires a knowledge of the Word and knowledge of how to use the Word. Those two things. You know, it's not enough that you have a Bible. Oh yeah, I have a Bible. Yeah, I always keep it under my arm, and when I go home, I put it exactly where I know it will be for next Sunday. Well, you know, it's not good enough. You know, I don't want to go out, take out a sword, say, well, I have a sword, and now go do battle with somebody who's an expert swordsman. They cut me to pieces. Went out shooting with some men a few months ago, and it was great. I found out I can't hit anything. Now all of a sudden I feel a lot less confident and secure with a gun. Because people that attack me are safe. You know, I love that. I had a pistol. I'm shooting at these things. They lined up on the table, I think, just to humiliate me. But you know, then it was great. One of them stood up and fired away. Major difference. Then one of them stepped up with a shotgun and just blew the table away. I said, that's the way to do it. So they let me shoot their shotguns. Then they get these little orange things, you know, they go throwing them through the air. And they're blowing them out of the air. I say, all right, let me have that. Kaboom! Nothing. You know what? I have to practice. I have to learn how. You know what? That's why we got to be adept with the Word. Our enemy is the devil. You know what? He knows Scripture. You know what? He's memorized Scripture. Keep in mind, he's had thousands and thousands and thousands of years to work on this. You know, we go out and think, oh, well, it's, you know, don't have to be. And then why? Ephesians 4 said to get carried away by every wind of doctrine. You know what happens? The demons come in. They use Scripture. They say, oh, well, I don't know. What are they doing? Striking away, and we can't use the sword. And then end up is what? We get beat. It's not kind of the armor, but somehow I'm getting beat down. Well, of course you would get beat down. What happened to a Roman soldier that ran out into the battle with all the armor and everything but didn't take a sword? He's defenseless. Even all the armor, they'll beat on that breastplate until the blows just have him down on his back. You got to have the sword. You got to be able to use the sword. You got to know the sword. You got to know how to use the sword. I mean, this is a war with the spiritual forces of wickedness. Not a game. And sometimes I think we as adults go about it and act like we think it's a game we're playing. The sword of the Spirit with the Word of God. One other thing. In summary, chapter 6, verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times. And this connects to what he has said in verse 14. He said, stand firm, therefore. Jump down to verse 18. With all prayer and petition. That'd be the grammatical connection. Stand firm, having all the parts of armor on. Stand firm with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times. So, I'm drawing upon His strength. I'm equipped in His army, and I'm in constant communication with Him. Speaking to the one who is the commander-in-chief, the God who rules over all. Praying is an essential part of our doing warfare. And not just in times of intense battle. That's when we get driven to our knees in prayer. But you know what he says? With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Just like you don't wait till the devil attacks to run around and try to find pieces of armor to put on because you can't do it. So I don't wait till the devil attacks to pray, to beseech my God, to commune with Him, to pray for fellow believers, as it goes on in the context, to ask other believers to pray for me. I'm to be doing that at all times. So you see, that's why we don't have to fear the devil. Walk around in trembling and afraid. Why? I have the strength of the Lord. I have the armor He's provided. And I'm on constant communication with Him. The attacks will come. Sometimes they will be relentless. Sometimes they will seem to be overwhelming. But you know what? As long as I draw upon His strength, as long as I am equipped in His armor, as long as I'm in communion with Him in prayer, when everything's done, I will be standing firm. That's why in all the discussion of believers' problems, and sometimes we are painfully wounded. You know, when I go back, I find I wasn't following the instructions. I'd grown lax in my prayer. The week's been busy. I'd grown lax in the armor. I had let down in righteousness, in the use of the sword of the Spirit, and so on. I thought that I could handle some things instead of drawing on His strength. I'll go back and say, I have to make the correction. I have to get the armor on. I have to have the focus on His strength. I have to be making time to talk with the one who is in charge. I'm never too busy for that. When that happens, the assaults will come. It will be intense. There'll be times when I'll be crying, Lord, I don't think I can hold on. Lord, it's going to overwhelm me. And I find my hope in, He says, I'll stand firm. Stand firm. His provision is enough. Stand firm. What a great encouragement. When will the warfare be over? When you open your eyes and you're in glory. So you say, well, I don't know. It's been pretty quiet. Just wait. Just wait. Praise the Lord for the lull. But don't take off the armor. We're not done. You're not done. This church is not done. How can you be so sure? We haven't opened our eyes in glory. The enemy of our soul will continue to wage this war relentlessly and call till we're called to glory. But that's all right. That's the plan of my God. May our testimony be, when we come to that time, the testimony of the Apostle Paul. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall award to me, and not to me only, but to all those who love His appearing.
Let's pray together.
Thank You, Lord, for the greatness of Your grace. Thank You for a salvation that has redeemed us from the power of sin, from the power of Satan, the power of the world. Lord, we have been set free. How we praise You. Set free to serve You. Thank You for Your abundant provision for us in our battle and in our conflict, in the ongoing warfare. Lord, some of this body are going through intense battles and struggles even now. It seems to them that the onslaughts of Satan, the attacks that have come into their life, are more than they can bear. Lord, may we be encouraged to know that You're in control, that You are able, that Your strength is enough, that Your armor is adequate, and we are privileged to maintain communication with You. Lord, encourage their hearts and strengthen them. Lord, for those who may be going through a time of lull, a time of relative ease and quiet, Lord, may they not be lulled into insensitivity. Lord, may they maintain their dependence on Your strength. May they be fully equipped with all the armor in daily prayer with You, so that any attacks will not catch them off guard and unprepared. May that be true of us as a church, in our walk, in our warfare, in our testimony. Exalt Yourself, honor Yourself in conflict, in difficulty, in trial, whatever You choose to bring into our life as a church, into our lives as individual members of this body. Lord, when all is said and done, may we stand firm to Your honor and glory. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.